bringing the scripture to us.
Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And it is, of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you might have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Lord, we thank you for Lizzie, for all the preparation that she's done, listening to you. Bless the word to our hearts, Lord. And may our knowledge of you increase and our love for you deepen as we listen to her words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some of you know that I sing with the Ely Choral Society. We spend a lot of time rehearsing, and there's a lot we can improve when we do that. But there are some things that no amount of practice can really improve. Sometimes we sing a piece unaccompanied. Our choir master Andrew is always telling us when we do this, we need to be careful not to go flat. Well, to be honest, I'm not quite sure how you go about not doing that. Except I once heard somebody say, you're less likely to go flat if you smile. So I grin desperately and hope that I won't slide away from the note. Of course, it's very difficult to know whether you're flat or not, unless, like one of my fellow altos, you have perfect pitch. At the end of some of our practices of unaccompanied singing, she winces, and so does Andrew. And the accompanist comes in again, and we realise we've done it again. It's so easy to slide away from the note you're supposed to be singing. And it's easy for us to slide away from the standard that Jesus sets when he talks about the love we should have for those around us. What does it really mean to show love to others? To love our neighbour, really love them the way God wants us to do? When it comes to love, Jesus has perfect pitch. If we ask him, he'll show us how to love, just as he explains in this familiar story. We see here that we need to put God first. The lawyer in the story was putting Jesus to the test. I'm told that a lawyer will never ask a question they don't know the answer to. This man knew the answer to the question, or he thought he did, but he wanted to see what Jesus would say about it. The experts on the law literally carried it about with them all the time. They wore these little leather boxes called phylacteries on their wrists, containing important passages of scripture. This man could look up in a moment what God said about this question, just as we might look it up on our phones. He wants to know what he needs to do in order to inherit eternal life. What a question. It's interesting that the lawyer wants to know what he can do in order to find salvation. And when Jesus asks him what he reads in that law that he's always carrying around with him, he quotes what we can find in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, in the law of Moses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. He's got it off pat. And of course, it's not wrong. He reads and repeats, the most important thing to do is to love God. Love him with all that you are, all that you have, with your whole heart and your whole being. So first and foremost, this law isn't about what we do. It's about what we are and who we serve. God is first and foremost. There isn't, as we know, anything we can do to inherit eternal life. It's not something that we earn. Instead, it's a free gift given by our loving Father God when we love him and commit ourselves to him by coming to Jesus. This man needed the translation of the law out of the list of things that he needed to make sure that he did into a new way of living, which regards other people differently because of love for God, which changes everything. My younger niece got her A-level results last month. She began to plan for university, and she left just the other day. With a short time of learning where she was going, I was looking it up, I was working out what kind of place she'd be living in, I was reading what the university website could tell me, I was planning how I could go and see her. When you love somebody, you want to line up with absolutely everything that they do. You want to get involved in the same kind of things that they're involved in. When we love God, when we put him first, then we want to do what he does and see things the way he sees them. Of course, we can't live the way he wants us to in our own strength, but loving and depending on him makes everything possible. The second part of what the lawyer reads in God's word is about loving other people, loving them in the same way that you love yourself. That's definitely something that only love of God can make real for us. Jesus reminds us that loving one another is the way we demonstrate the fact that we are his disciples. We started our service with that. John writes in his letters about God being love in himself, and it's therefore vital for us to live in love. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister, still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. We're also reminded by Jesus that we should love and pray for our enemies, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. God's standard of love is extraordinary. Loving other people is not always easy. It's not easy to love every single one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are people, no one here, of course, about whom I sometimes say to myself, well, I hope their mansion is a long way from mine. But it turns out that loving God means that we have to love everyone, not just the people we find easy to love and not just the people who love us back. That's a huge challenge. It's something that's only possible with the help of the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts, growing the fruit of God's particular kind of love, agape love, which transcends our human touchy-feely idea of love. If we're finding it difficult to love someone today, if there's something getting in the way of God's command to us to love, then we need to bring that to him and ask him to change things. If he is first in our heart, then we will, with his help, be able to line up with what he's asking us to do. We think in this story, well, shouldn't we stick to the rules? Perhaps it's not surprising that the lawyer isn't entirely satisfied with what he hears. He asks another question. And who is my neighbour? The fact is that this man has probably joined in many times with his fellow experts in the law to discuss this question. Faced with the commandment that you love your neighbour as yourself, they were all very anxious to define who your neighbour was. Oh, clearly the term must refer to other Jews, mustn't it? Presumably you weren't meant to love Gentiles, people outside God's chosen people. What would this wandering rabbi say on the subject? It's all very well to say you have to love your neighbour, but what does that even mean? The lawyer would have been anxious to stick to the rules. And as Jesus launches into his famous story, we meet two other people who are anxious about those rules as well. A man is set upon and beaten by bandits on the Jerusalem to Jericho road, which was notorious as being dangerous at the time, for hundreds of years afterwards, and I am quite sure is extremely dangerous just at the moment. One commentator suggests that the man must have been reckless to go that way, carrying anything worth robbing. Perhaps people would think he'd only got himself to blame. The first person to see the wounded man is a priest. He doesn't want anything to do with it. He can't be sure from where he's standing if the man is dead or not. And if he touches a dead body, then he's ceremonially unclean for 7 days, which will play havoc with his schedule. He won't be able to undertake his ceremonial duties. So he doesn't go anywhere near the man in trouble. He stays right over on the other side of the road, maintaining more than the necessary social distance. He must stick to the rules and not get involved with something that would sully his ceremonial purity. The Levite wasn't any better. He was also a religious man and he wanted to remain pure. Jesus says that he saw the man. Perhaps he went a bit closer than the priest. But he was soon hurrying on his way. Both these passers-by might be worried that the bandits were still around. Perhaps they were afraid, as well as apparently uncaring. They were the sorts of people who might have been expected to help. But they were too interested in sticking to the rules of their religion to risk contamination by helping a fellow human being. Do we ever distance ourselves from those who need our help? making excuses to ourselves about not getting involved, avoiding situations that we think nice Christian people really shouldn't have anything to do with? Do we ever stand aloof because we're afraid, because we don't want to step into an area which threatens us? Back in July, I went to stay with some friends who aren't Christians, and I'd prayed about how I was going to introduce the subject of faith into the conversation. I was sitting with one of them not long before I came away, and she was asking me about my family. As soon as I told her that my niece is a Salvation Army officer, the way opened up. "Oh, they're brilliant," she said. "I always support the Salvation Army. They do so much good." I was able to tell her why Christians seek to live out what Jesus has called them to do. But what sparked it off was that recognition of a Christian denomination known and recognized for reaching out and caring for others. I found that a challenge, and it makes me wonder, what are we known and recognized for? What do we care about more, being respectable and sticking to rules which we might actually have formulated for ourselves, or seeing a neighbour in need and showing the love of Jesus, even if it takes us out of our comfort zone? And there's a surprise in the story. For the crowds listening to Jesus, it's all a bit like one of those fairy tales where it's the younger brother who gets to marry the princess, or the poor but honest girl who gets noticed by the prince. They'd heard about the priest and the Levite, and they might think they know where this is going next. The third man to come along will be a poor, ordinary man who does what the religious men don't do, and he'll be the hero. But what a surprise! The third man to come along is a Samaritan. Now, that word for us has only good connotations, entirely because of this story. Even people who have very little idea about the Bible talk about being a good Samaritan, and we have charitable organisations named after them. But it wasn't like that in the time of Jesus. The Jews shunned the Samaritans, and they had nothing to do with them. The Samaritans were descended from Jews who'd intermarried with the Syrians in the past, and then they'd opposed the prophet Nehemiah when he wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the exile. They weren't fit to associate with. Think of anyone you really don't want to have anything to do with. People you're suspicious of and avoid and think the worst of. That was the way the Jews felt about the Samaritans. When Jesus introduced one of those into the story, the people would have thought, "Oh, the villain has arrived." But what a surprise. He does everything he can for the poor traveller. He tends him and he takes him to an inn and he pays, according to people who know about these things, for several weeks' board and lodging till the man is well again. He's kindness and concern personified. Because we don't hear the word Samaritan as Jesus' first listeners did, we don't realise how shocking this is. It's interesting that at the end of the story, Jesus doesn't directly answer the question, "Who is my neighbour?" It's not the traveller who is the neighbour, it's the Samaritan. So it's a story about helping people, but it's also a story about accepting help and seeing God working through those around us without prejudice, even if they're not the sort of people we would expect to find common ground with. A couple of years ago, I had my purse stolen at Oxford Circus. Embarrassingly, I didn't realise this till having browsed around the large branch of Lush, I took two fairly expensive items to the till and found I hadn't the means to pay for them. There were two girls behind the counter. One of them had startlingly black dyed black hair, heavy eyeliner, and piercings just about everywhere I could see. and the other one was a Muslim in a hijab. They could not have been kinder to me. They were so sympathetic to my plight. They understood my shock and my alarm. And then they said that the company allows them each to give away one item free to a customer every day whom they think deserves it. And each of them would like to give me one of the two items that I had wanted to buy. Their kindness and their helpfulness still outweighs everything else in my mind, in my memory of that day. Here were unexpected neighbours. The lawyer surely goes away from this encounter with plenty to think about, as do we. We see that loving God with all we are is the most important thing in the world, and that with his help, that love should translate into care and understanding for our fellow human beings, freely, spontaneously, joyfully, not restricted by any prejudices that we've written for ourselves. We should ask ourselves who we can be a neighbour to and who we can allow to be a neighbour to us. In the loving code of God's kingdom, there's no room for pride or grudges or barriers. We hear Jesus say to us, as he said to the lawyer, "You go and do the same." Amen.